we go to Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, he says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." And so we understand well the context kind of surrounding the letter here. We've been really, really hammering chapter 1 for a little while, and that there is pressure coming from the Jewish Christians to still honor and follow the law. And that pressure is coming from the fact that up to this point, the Pharisees had all the power. Everybody's looked to the Pharisee, even over the Sadducee. Okay? Looked to the Pharisee. They've been exalted as the all-knowing and powerful people of their time. And Jesus came with a little bit different message, didn't he? Okay? Not one of elevating man, but one of elevating God our Father and doing His will. And so, sensing that power slipping from their grip, they're still trying to come in with some semblance of control. And the point is, as he says here in verse 12, it comes from a desire to appeal to the flesh. That's where it comes from. So, you know, these guys didn't want to be persecuted for the sake of the cross. They didn't want to lose what it is that they had for the sake of a different message. So I thought those kind of tied in really well. We're still here in Galatians chapter 1, and I'm not sure how far we'll make it. We might wrap up the chapter today, so we'll get going here. Paul writes the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia, and we'll just start in verse 6. He says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So last week we talked just a little bit. I kind of just brought out the point that, you know, God is going to allow you to be personally tested. Okay? Well, how does that fit into here? Well, you know, we have these congregations that Paul started in his first missionary journey. He's been gone for some time, and now some people have crept in kind of teaching some false doctrine. It's causing division in the congregations and ultimately isn't the true gospel message, but it has creeped into the congregations. And so the point that I've been trying to bring out the last couple of weeks is that, you know, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but God allows that to happen, and it's God's sifting mechanism. Okay, this world, this time that we spend here, is where that eternal faith that is going to transfer into the next life is developed. Right here. Where we, a people who can believe in a God without seeing Him, have a conviction in things and a hope in our heart without being able to see God. He's invisible, but we know Him. He's invisible, but we believe Him. And we trust Him with our lives. And so that's that faith that's being produced in the heart of the Christian. But a lot of that comes from being able to stand in this life. Being able to stand and to stand through everything that gets thrown at you here. And so that's not going to, you know, those influences, those persecutions, they're not going to stop just because you became a Christian. And they're not going to stop just because we punched the clock at 9 and started service at the building out here on 48th Street. And they're not going to check themselves at the door. It doesn't care which door it picks. Mr. Bree, they still can come in. And so we want to be on guard for it. You know, but the point is that God allows these things. He allows them to happen. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3 real quick. So last week, just really bringing out that this faith, there is a specific faith that the creating God was looking towards as He got His plan going into motion when He created the heavens and the earth. And we know that Abraham was a great man of faith, and Hebrews 11 talks about lots of great men and women of faith. But there's very interesting verbiage here in Galatians 3. He says, we'll just start in verse 19. He says, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." He's talking about the law here, and he's like, well, if they weren't going to attain righteousness through the law, then why was there a law in the first place? Well, it had its purpose, and we'll get to Galatians 3 sometime, and we'll talk about that. Okay? He's saying, but in short, its purpose was to lead people to Jesus Christ. Okay, so now he's going to talk about this faith. He says in verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law." That's really interesting to me. Okay? Was Moses under the law? Yeah, God brought the law through him, right? Did Moses have faith? Yeah. But he's saying before faith came, we were held custody under the law, implying that there is a faith still to come. Okay? They were being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, referring back to the law. So the point being is, there's a faith that has been in the works, that's been meant to be brought out in God's plan, and guess what? It's being carried out in His church. This is the faith, you guys, that translates into the next life. Okay? This whole thing got fired off with a big bang when God created the heavens and the earth, and it was because there was a lack of faith in the heavenly places. That spiritual heavenly bodies chose not to have faith and trust in God, the scriptures tell us. Rebelled and turned away from God and followed Satan. And so the question I just always try to ask myself is, so what makes our faith? Like, how do we know that our faith that translates into the next life is an eternal faith that is going to last forever? Because it is the faith. The one that's been realized through Jesus Christ. The one where the congregation of His disciples believe in Him without ever seeing Him. Okay? To develop that faith, it takes place right here, right now. Okay? And that sifting mechanism is a giant part of how God accomplishes this. Okay? Levi.
We know that we're born with the knowledge of God, and He has written the law on our hearts and on our minds. If the law was brought through Moses, do you think that people up until that time were born without a standard of morals?
I think they absolutely could. And Romans kind of tells us that because of what you just said, we were born. I can't remember how you worded that. We were born the knowledge of God, Romans would basically teach that those things are written on every man's heart. And so, even though Moses' people were given the law, "You shall not murder your neighbor," the Persians still knew that they weren't supposed to murder their neighbor. Okay? Those moral codes are written on us, mainly because we're created in the image of God. Okay? So I would say absolutely, all mankind could know the difference from right and wrong. And that's why I think Paul would write to the Romans basically saying, what advantage has the Jew? Well, it's great in every respect because they've been given the very oracles of God. They've been given the very commandments and the very instructions from God Himself. There's a great advantage to be God to be God's people, but you don't have to have God's direct command in order to have faith in Him. That's a really, really good point. Any other comments on that? Okay, so just kind of want to do a quick little review of last week, and that's something that really gets me excited. I don't know about you guys. Have you guys ever thought about that? Like, I know we've all thought about eternity. We've all tried to figure it out, and we've all failed. Like, trying to completely wrap our mind around forever. You know, Mr. Wilson likes to bring up that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, we have no more years left than when we began, or however that goes. Like, I still try to picture eternity like the scientists try to pitch evolution. Ah, just billions of years. Just such a big number, you just can't wrap your mind around it. So it just feels like a really, really long time. Guys, you're going to be there forever, in the presence of God, with an unwavering faith and devotion that is the standard of faith in the heavenly places. The standard that the angels didn't meet that rebelled, and is going to be the standard that the rest get judged by. Our faith. That faith that has been revealed in these days in the church, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Guys, it don't come without a little bit of testing. Okay, that was something Mr. Dad Tool said all the time. An untested faith is an unproven faith. It's gonna be tested. And so God, you know, allows that to happen. So I just kind of encouraged you guys last week, you know, those testings are gonna come. We read in Romans 5, and, you know, just stick it out, persevere. You know, the encouragement there in Romans 5, Paul says to exult in your tribulations, because he knows that through that it will produce perseverance and a proven character, which brings about hope. And that's how we stick it out, is that hope. But guys, if we got a salty attitude when the tribulations come, then that's the character that we're proving in us, is an ability to react negatively to circumstances in our life. And when that happens, you don't get to follow it out to where it brings about the hope that's going to drive the Christian through the tribulations in this life. Any thoughts or comments before we kind of move on? All right. Verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Why does Paul feel it necessary to tell these guys this? I'm going to wait for an answer. "I would have you know that this isn't from mankind." Why does Paul feel it necessary to tell the Galatians this?
To me, it makes it more important that it's actually coming from God and not from somebody else. You know, if Josh was to start teaching me Bible study according to what he learned from Mr. Simpson, that doesn't tell me that it's coming from God. If Josh was to start teaching me a Bible study saying that he received it from revelation from God and not from man, then that's a more pure teaching. That's the way I look at it.
Well, yeah, I mean, the note I have written down is, if it comes from heaven, then that makes all the difference in the world. today, in today's day, Josh isn't going to receive a revelation. But, you know, what I think is really interesting here, though, is, because when we get to Galatians chapter 2, is when you take Josh's teaching and then you go back home and you read it and you see that it matches up, you're going to realize this guy's on the right track. And that's what Paul's starting to do here. He's saying, "I brought you a doctrine. You believed it. Now, we're going to get to compare it to Peter's doctrine. We're going to get to compare it to John's. We're going to get to compare it, and we're going to see that it's the same, and I didn't even spend any time with these guys." Okay? Yeah, sure.
I think you just touched on it, but the reality is that he's contrasting what he had just talked about in this perversion of the gospel to what he has received, and he's going to go on and he's going to prove that. And that's essentially what we do. When we talk to somebody, it's like, you know, go to 1 Kevin chapter 4. You know, we don't do that. We go to, you know, the book of Luke, or the gospel of John, or we go to the Genesis, you know, whatever. We go to the scripture so that they have a basis to come back to every time. And that's essentially what he's going to lay out. So.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and I just, the thought I have is, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, if you've worked with enough people over the years. For myself, there's been a tendency to want to skip the proof the Bible is the Word of God and get into how to become a disciple. Because they told me they believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm like, all right, let's go. But then when you read something in it, they're like, oh, Well, that's not what I believe. We get to find out whether they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Whether they're going to change what they believe and try to line it up with what God believes, with what God teaches. And so the tendency I kind of had over the years is to skip that section, and I've learned not to do that. Okay? But the point is you know, it's a little bit different where we're in a place and a time where people assembling in the name of God, quote unquote, don't believe God's word is inspired and written and spoken by the Holy Spirit. So we live in a time where we have to prove that. Point being is you still always have to start there. My message is not from man. The message is from heaven. Guys, isn't that what we're doing? Isn't that exactly what we're doing when we say, can we at least prove this thing was written by God before we study it and devote our entire lives to it? And give everything we have to it? Wouldn't you want to know? But as a side note, like, aren't you grateful you can do that? Aren't you grateful that you can do that? I remember when Mr. Wilson, I was excited for the study. I had always known that, you know, I was headed that direction in my life. It just took me a little longer. And, you know, but he wanted to tell me that he could prove the Bible is the Word of God. I said, you can't do that. You just got to believe, man. And then you dig into it and you see, man, God's got a plan that's being laid out. And the only thing that is possible is it came from foreknowledge and design. You can't not get around that. There are a couple of hands that I've been ignoring. Super Dave.
That's the one thing about starting out with the proof that the Bible is the Word of God is you can say it, the teaching that you're teaching actually comes from God. And you're not going to pick and choose what you want to teach. You're going to teach the entire thing. You know, if it comes to salvation, you go through this entire book and pull out everything that has to do with salvation. You're not going to pick and choose what you want. That way you can honestly say that you're teaching God's Word.
Yeah. Thanks, Super Dave. Sure.
Two comments. One is that when Jesus was leaving the earth, he told us to teach and to make disciples and continue to teach them. And so in making disciples, we're teaching them how to make disciples. If we skip with people that we get come in contact with, if we skip that proof is that the Bible is the Word of God, they're not going to know how to teach it to somebody else. They're not going to know how to answer those questions. So super, super important. And the other thing, honestly, is that even if, let's say you do spend the time to go through the proof that the Bible is the Word of God, and you get to the point of where they understand what it takes to become a disciple, and they choose not to, you know what they've got? They've got the foundation. They can always go back and question themselves and question everybody else and hopefully destroy their own faith in anything that they might have had before and come back to what they've been taught. So you cannot skip that at all.
No, you can't. And like I said, I mean, that was the tendency, and I've talked to some people I know, you know, that I'm not the only one that's had that same thought. But you, again, following those conversations out and coming back a few months later, you just can't do it. And I just find it interesting. I mean, is that not exactly what he's doing here? Now, a little different. It didn't take him a 3 or 4 week study to do it. He just said, hey, this message is from heaven. But the point is he's saying, what are you going to do? Because it gives you the foundation now to make a choice. That's what he's going to leave these guys with. Okay? This message is from heaven. You now have the choice. You can either repent and follow it, or you can thwart it and be condemned by it. Okay? You know, and so just this thought just came to me. You know, I mean, if you guys are out there and I'm not saying that if you've got Jay's booklet or you got Luke's slides or however you do it, I'm not saying you got to stretch it out for 2 months and hit every single point in there. And I mean, understand who the person is that you're working with and tailor it towards them. The last couple of proof studies I've done, I've primarily done through Targeting Truth just because that was the nature of the audience I had. And, you know, explaining some Daniel stuff as in a round table setting in my living room wasn't working. It wasn't sticking. Okay? And so, I mean, tailor it towards whatever works for you guys and with the people who you're working with, but don't skip that section. He says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Okay? So for all the reasons you guys just brought out, and I'm just going to add one more thing here. We got people coming in trying to spy out the freedom that these Christians, these disciples of Christ have. Okay, it was for freedom's sake that Christ died, Galatians 5 says. So we got people sneaking in to spy out their freedom. And what their message they're bringing is contrary to what Paul taught them. So you could imagine, Paul goes to this region, gains tremendous amounts of respect, creates many congregations, and then some time later, some people coming in teaching something different than what Paul taught. What do you think their first reaction was? Well, this isn't what Paul taught. So what's the Pharisee, well, I should say the Jewish convert, what's their response going to be? Maybe they're going to attack Paul's character. They're going to attack Paul's character. Okay? These guys don't stand on truth. These guys are standing on their own personal agenda. And so the only thing they have is to take shots at Paul's character and at his message. Okay? People who are opposed to truth basically trying to discredit those who are standing on it. Okay? And so I sense a little bit of that here. He says, I would have you know the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. Because, I mean, think about it. You're the Galatian, I think I said Gentile earlier. You're the Galatian Christian, and you've got these opposing messages coming in. Who are you going to believe? Well, hopefully you're going to go with the one that has the message that's from heaven. But in order to get you to pull away from that, people are going to have to start selling you a bunch of subtle little lies. Okay? And that's absolutely what happens. Okay? And so Paul's defending himself. And the Jews are trying to bring Paul down to the congregation in order to put in their agenda. Okay? He says in verse 12, I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick. Paul received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to start in verse 1. He says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Okay? Paul received his gospel from Jesus Christ directly. Yeah, I picture the kids arguing over the toys. You know, and if big brother or big sister says, you know, do this, do that, give me my toy, whatever. And the kid's probably going to say, whatever. But mom comes stomping in the room and gives a direct order. Hopefully, kid's going to obey it. Okay? Kid comes in and says, Mom told me that we have to do this. That message carries a little more weight. Okay? My message isn't from man, Paul says. This isn't me. This isn't 1 Kevin chapter whatever Jared said. This message comes with the backing and authority that comes from God. Okay? And this gospel was given to Paul. And so, like I said, I just wrote the note. It makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in the world. If this message is from God, you are now forced to make a decision. Whether to completely thwart it and ignore it, whether to figure out how to wedge it into your life and tiptoe around the easy parts and try to have one foot in the world and have one foot in the church and try to get them to wedge together as much as possible, and Jesus would still teach you're going to fall short of heaven, or you can devote your entire life to it. Because it's from heaven. That's that powerful and that important. if this message right here, the one in your hands, is from heaven itself, which we know, your response is you now have to devote your entire life to it because it gives you the very life you have. That's the response. That's the power in the communication. This message is from heaven itself. The gospel which I have preached to you, I got by revelation from Jesus Christ. Okay. Super Dave, you have a comment?
If you've watched the debate between Mr. J. Wilson and Chuck Dowdy, that gives you a real great example of what this is saying here. It's a modern day example of what Scripture says. Just the way Jay defines what Scripture says, and Chuck attacks Jay's character. Chuck is trying to live in the world saying that we're just black-hearted sinners, and Jay says, no, we are Christians. You know, we belong to God. We may occasionally sin, but we belong to God. We're not black-hearted sinners.
That's actually, I'm really glad you brought that up. That's actually an excellent point. I mean, it's been a long time since I've seen that. But the one thing I do remember that is, you know, as the debate goes on, he gets really heated, and he starts taking shots at Jay. And you do see Jay being a cool cucumber and just continuing down his path and laying out scripture by scripture what these say and explaining the context around them, trying to unfold God's picture for mankind. It's amazing. And so, yeah, I mean, that's a great illustration of really how I feel, you know, this kind of went down in the Galatia region where these guys are coming in with something different and they're trying to wedge their doctrine in with Jesus' teaching, okay? And so they're going to do that by kind of twisting the edges and by bringing arguments to, you know, to validate what they're teaching and what they're saying versus trying to bring out what the Bible's teaching and what the Bible's saying. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. You know, and so you know, I just just wrote down as kind of for a challenge for you guys. You know, I mean, you guys are awesome, but I just that's kind of my personality when I read these things is to challenge myself to excel still more. How's my faith? How great can I grow in my belief in Jesus Christ and in trusting my life to God? Because that's the response that this gospel message brings, because it is indeed from heaven. And then so I just wrote down the God who formed the Word is the same God who created the world. What does that mean for you? Well, kind of was brought out earlier with Levi's comment, God sets the standard for righteousness. God gets to say what's right and wrong. God gets to define the terms for those who make it to heaven and for those who are condemned with Satan to hell. God gets to set those. So what are you going to do? Okay, you got to match your life up 100% with what the Lord teaches. I just put it, you know, if anyone's claiming differently, if anyone's trying to tweak the edges or distort the gospel in any way, we know Paul says they are to be accursed, but you know that comes because they're trying to play God. They're trying to set their own rules. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I should never start class by saying how far I think we're going to make it. I didn't know. You're right. I gave myself an out, didn't I? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about the new creation, right? Anyone in Christ is new. Man, them old things are gone. Yeah. This is a good reminder. Man, chew on this one every week. You have been created new. But with that, for a new purpose. So in verse 20, he says, therefore. See, that therefore is following the context of being made new. We've been made new, so therefore we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that we might become. The response to this message is you must devote everything you have to it. God raised you up, put His Spirit in you, gave you a one-way ticket to heaven if you will remain faithful. It promises you, in Jesus' own words, that if you die, you will still live, so that you may be an ambassador, and died, becoming sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the response. Is this all just comes from the thought that Paul says this message is from heaven itself? The thought I have is, what's my response? And I want you guys to ask yourselves, what's your response? You see, the Galatian here has a decision to make. Go with what's popular and what's easy and what's going to get your kids into the right synagogue school, or to lay it all on the line for Jesus Christ and trust that message because it's the one that has the power to save your soul. That's an easy answer, right? So why aren't people doing it? Brethren, why are some of us playing games? Why do some of us prioritize careers and hobbies? Okay. Now I want to make something really clear. When I say you have to devote your entire life, Paul would write to the Romans and he would say, live your life, offer up your body as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. I'm not saying you have to be at every moment of every downtime reading your Bible in your living room, but you better have your mind set on things above. You better be walking with patience out in a world that's a pretty impatient, rude, cruel place. You better have a heart of compassion and kindness 24/7. That's what our Lord's called us to do. Is to be His. He says this is, Paul said in Corinthians, he says it's as if He was making an appeal through us. What appeal do you think God's trying to make to the world through us? What do you say? Trust in Him, Jared? Be reconciled. And His righteousness. I think of teaching that old dog new tricks. You got the heart of man that's set on evil continually. Every man in this world that's been created and raised to matureness has thwarted God's command and turned from Him and sinned. Now, what do you think that looks like in the heavenly realm? So it's a pretty nasty separation from God. And now God's going to raise up a new man, and He's going to get that person. He's going to, through faith in Christ Jesus, let me word it that way, to turn someone whose heart is evil to good. He's going to turn a heart that's impatient to being kind. And it's all going to be because of the faith in the One who went before us and did it. God's plan demonstrates His righteousness. It's His ability to continually, over and over again, every time someone's immersed into Christ and continues to follow Jesus' teaching, it's His ability to show the world that He is good and that people can transform into that image. That's the response. It's as if God's making an appeal to the world. For what does He want to show? What are those ambassadors? What are we, when we walk out those doors, man, and our citizenship's in heaven, and we got our card, and we're all living on the compound, what is it God wants us to communicate about God to the world? It's that He is good, and that He is righteous, and that He is the truth. These are the implications that come because the message is from heaven itself. Okay, you lay everything else aside, okay, and you follow Jesus Christ with your faith. Yeah.
You were talking just now on the eternal purpose, right? Mm-hmm. Well, if I was thinking about that, this thought just came to me. How many Christians is it going to take to convince the host of heaven, right? If there's a set number of living stones, right? So that means it takes every single one of them.
I don't know. I've never thought about it that way before. You have to let me chew on that one. Yeah. You know, that's interesting. You have to let me think about that one. All right? And so, yeah, I guess let's go to... Yeah, we'll just probably try to wrap up, start to wrap up here, guys. You know, my whole point is that we must display God's righteousness, and that's the response. Okay, you know, there in 2 Corinthians, man, you know, Paul's saying God continually raises up people new. And he says, don't consider them in the flesh in 1 Corinthians. Consider, you know, when you see people, see Christ in them. Okay, our response is to be ambassadors for him and to stand on what is true. Okay? And so all of that, when Paul says, this message, this gospel that I bring to you, it's not man's. It's from heaven. So the question I ask is, what does that mean for me? Everything. Now I know this isn't like deep, but man, it literally means everything. Okay, my sister comes up to me squawking about some toy, I don't really care. But she tells me, Mom said so, I really, really care. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, I just wrote down, if a part of your life isn't matching up with Scripture, you got two choices. You know, you can repent, and you can trust the Lord's will for your life, or you can ignore it. You know, and I don't know, maybe it's just my personality, you guys, but to some degree, I don't know if any of us have striven as to shedding blood in our fight against sin. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but I don't see any volunteers coming up here telling them that their character has been perfected in Christ yet. So that means we got some work to do. Okay? How are you going to do that? Are you going to go out those doors and try harder? You got to believe more. Okay, that's the same thing that's falling here in Galatia. Man, you got these Gentile Christians coming in, and they've been told that if they believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and believe, you know, that He's got the power to save their soul and He's going to wash away their sins, receive their Holy Spirit, and then people come in saying, "Ah, well, no, you got to get circumcised and you got to follow the law and, you know, honor the high days," and that's just trying harder. That's just following through on a system that made you right. You could sneak around with your righteousness based on how you looked on the outside. Don't go out there today if you're, you know, thinking about this inside, you know, and start trying harder. You just got to believe and trust more. And that's just a message that's really been coming out, I guess, for myself lately, is faith and trust. The same thing. You really got to trust in God's plan for your life, but that's your faith. It's your faith. And through that, He will be able to communicate His righteousness to the world through you. And He will be able to do that. And I just wrote down that every one of us, including you guys, has to answer that question for ourselves. This message is from heaven. I know you believe it, but how much you're able to be an ambassador for Christ and how great you are able to grow your faith and what's going to define whether or not you make it is based on how convicted you are on that. Are you willing to sell out completely for Jesus Christ? You know, working in the restaurant, I had a saying, and it was, if there's a question, there is no question. What does that mean? I did many things, but the last few years I worked there, I was the kitchen manager, and some of the younger gals, the 15, 16 year old hostesses, I mean, they just, you know, he's the scary kitchen manager, you know, they come in with a new job instantly revering me before they even know me, right? He's the boss. Okay? And so it was their jobs to put the cactus blossoms, if you've ever noticed before, up in the window, they were ready for you when you came in, so you could just, you know, could sell more of them that way. And it was their job to take them to you. Well, guess what? Sometimes I put some up there and they sat there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And how do you think they started looking? You know, a nice battered onion, you know, soaked in grease. Well, 15 minutes, they don't look so good. And so it's just a picture permanently forever etched in my mind. These 15-year-old just sweet girls coming up and going, "Nolan, is this good enough to sell?" And it's just like the ugliest thing you've ever seen, but they're too scared to tell me that my food's terrible. Yeah, and you know, bless their heart. And I'd say, "Is there a question? Is there a question?" And they're like, "What? Are you questioning the quality of it?" And they'd say, "Well, yeah." Then there's no question. It's not good enough. It ain't good enough. Because if what you had grabbed was good and right, you wouldn't have thought about it, man. You would have pulled it out of the window and you would have taken the Simpsons to their table and you would have given them their cactus blossom. Does that make sense? I want you guys to think about this. Paul's got a big issue in the Galatian region that arises from a huge issue in Antioch that stemmed from Jerusalem. Hopefully we get to talk about that next week. Okay? Got to tell people to their face that they stand condemned before God unless they change their ways. And he's going to start by doing two things. Creating his alibi, where he's been, who he's talked to. And he's going to also start by telling him, "The message I give you is from heaven." What are you going to do? Galatian, what are you going to do? Christian in Billings, what are you going to do? You have to answer by devoting your entire life to God. Are you doing it? Do you have more you can give? If there's a question, there's no question. Okay? God is perfect. His faith is good. He is righteousness. Match your life up to that picture. Okay? And if it's not quite there and you're not quite sure, there's no question. Okay? But don't answer that by a faith of law, by working harder, hitting more assemblies, do those things. But those are always a byproduct of your faith. No, trust more, believe more. Okay? Any closing comments or questions? Hey, appreciate you guys.